Does that work at all?
No, if you didn't, it's on. The Honda, pass around. It's not really a
problem. Well,
pass
that,
around or two.
I think that it's supposed to be low.
It's a bit awesome. It probably would be a little bit better.
Because heat rises.
Heat rises, and the cold air is just comes down.
Is there a Petek?
Yeah.
Okay. We haven't met in a while because it's basically my fault. Because 3 weeks ago I was sick, and then 2 weeks ago was Hanukkah, and then last week I wasn't here. So I apologize for that. So it's been a long time. So what we were doing was Perek Tet Vav. So we've been in the middle of something. It's kind of bizarre, but what we'll do is we'll just kind of try to reconstruct what we were doing and pick it up from there. So I'd like to ask you all to read in Perek Tet Vav from Pasuk Aleph through Pasuk Tet Vav. We read this last time already. Okay. Sure, this kind of could do a little bit more till all the way to Lamed Hey, but for right now, from Aleph through Tet Vav. As far as you want, but we can stop at Tet Vav for now because I'm not really going to talk about too much more past Tet Vav. Last time, all that long time ago, yes, you're strapped.
Actually, question.
No, I want to review something first. Last time, all that long time ago, it's very strange to teach in this room. We took a look, I think I divided this up into sections, probably, most likely. Want to pick it up, what?
As usual.
Most probably. So let's pick it up in Pasuk Yud, which seems to be the beginning of the, I'll call this the third section here, the nighttime interlude or the conversation between God and Shmuel. So, Perek Tet Vav, Pasuk Yud says as follows, V'idvar Hashem el Shmuel emor, nichamti ki imlachti et Shaul lemelech, ki shav me'acharai. I regret that I appointed Shaul, or I made Shaul into king, because he has turned away from me. V'edvarai lo hakim, he has not kept my words. V'ichar l'Shmuel, Shmuel was upset. Vayizak el Hashem kol alayla. Shmuel prayed or cried out to God all night, but to no avail. God did not answer whatsoever. And that those two psukim Yud and Aleph are kind of like the third section here. The Nevuah, Shmuel, it was all night, the nighttime interlude, etc. And, you know, the language is very, very strong. God says, Nichamti kim lachti et Shaul HaMelech. I regret. Anybody, I might have touched upon this. Anybody remember any place else in the Tanakh where God regrets something?
When he created man.
Yeah, way, way back when, in Sefer Bereshit. Take a look in Bereshit's Perek Vav for the moment. In Pasuk Hei in Vav. Right? In Bereshit Perek Vav, we have the following in Pasuk Hei. Vayar Hashem ki ra'a rabat. God saw that man's evil was very great, and all of the intention of his heart was rak ra, quite extreme, kol hayom. Vayinachem Hashem ki asat adam v'aretz v'atyatzev v'libo, he grieved to his heart. Vayomer Hashem emchet adam, and then again at the end of Pasuk Zayin, v'adof Hashemayim ki nichamti ki asitim, etc. So we have the notion of God regretting making man because man does only evil all day. So there's a kind of association between the double nechama of Hashem in Sefer Bereshit with the complete and absolute and total evil of mankind in the pre-Mabel context, right? So it's interesting. You could say, oh, you know, don't pay attention to the echo. Oh, just God says, I regret that I made him king. But certainly, nicham tikim lachti sha'ul ha'melech seems to be a very, very extreme language with very, very heavy echoes. I think we touched upon this last time. We then point out, or someone here raised it, and I believe we cited the Abba Avinel. The Abba Avinel, and we read it last time, asked the following question. When you really think about it, what did Shaul do that was so bad? After all, bottom line, he more or less was Mikayim, the Tzivoy Hashem, right? If you take a look previously... What?
Not according to Shmuel.
Again, according to the Barbanel, yes. More or less, Shaul was Mekayim the Tzivoy Hashem. And we take a look at a few psukim here. Take a look, and let's pick it up in Tetvav Pasuk Bet for the moment. Kol Amar Hashem Tzvakot, Bakalti Eit Asher Asa Amalek Yisrael, Asher Sam Lo Baderach, Baal Otomi Mitzrayim, Atalech V'hikit Et Amalek, V'charamtem Et Kol Asher Lo, Below Tachmalolav. So, what is the Veimata Meish Adisha Meolel Vayonek Mishor Adse Migamol Vadchamor? So, what is the commandment here? In fact, this is actually part one of our story. Perek Tet, Pasuk Aleph through Gimel. I would call this the command, right? What does the command involve? The command seems to involve three things. Take a look in Pasuk Gimel. Atalech Vehikita Et Amalek. Likewise, it involves v'hacharamtem et kol ha'shalol, let's call that B. Lo tachmo, oh, you spare no one. V'hemata me'ish ad isha, men and women, mo'ol al v'yad yunek, little ones, mishar v'adzeh, the animals, etc. So now let's go on and let's take a look at the accomplishment, right? The next section, section two, is really the accomplishment, which or the quasi-accomplishment, which runs from Pasuk Dalid through Pasuk Tet, more or less. Let's pick it up, for example, in Pasuk Zion. Okay, let's take a look in Zion. Zion says, Vayach Sha'ol Tamalek. Well, go back to Gimel. Atalech Vekita. Check. He went, he's Maket Tamalek. Mechavila Boach HaShor Sha'ol Pnei Mitzrayim. Pasuk Chet, Vayitvos Et Agag Melech Amalek Chai Vet Kol HaMechrim Lefi Charev. They were Machrim Kol HaAm Lefi Charev. Right? So it sounds pretty good, right? It sounds pretty good. He was commanded three things. Lakototam. Two, the language of Hichrimotam, the absolute destruction. And we read here in Pasuk Zayin, Vayach Sha'otam Alek, Michavila Boach Ashur, Ashur Pnei Mitzrayim, Vetos Dagag Melech Amalek Chai, Vet Kol Am Hechrim Lefi Charev. They were Machrim. So one and two are more or less done correctly, being Maket Amalek, and the Machrim at Amalek, the complete destruction. Okay? So Abba Avinel asks, well, if you really think about it, what is so wrong here? What exactly did Shaul do wrong that therefore God has this deep regret that he made him king of the Klal? I think that is one fundamental question that needs to be worked out here in the parak or in the story. And this was certainly something that we raised last time, and I think we more or less had stopped somewhere around this point. Maybe we raised a few other things, etc. Anybody remember any of this? Review? Yeah, more or less. Good. Okay. It was a month ago, 3 weeks ago. Okay. All right. So that was I think what we did that we were even up to. So the language, the echo of Breshit, and the conceptual question of what really has gone so radically wrong here, what is the great chait? Yeah, Arthur.
How do we really understand when Shmuel is commanding the Shalai? I mean, what's the relationship, what's the weight of what he's saying? the relationship between that and the different commands in the Torah, wipe out the memory of the Malik and that sort of thing?
Well, I also went through this last time. We did touch upon this in a different, slightly different direction. If you read the Psukim here carefully, and Dvarim Kafhei, there's almost like a word-for-word parallel between the Zohar and the Pekod and the Derech and the wipe them out, and all that all repeats itself here. So it's pretty clear here that what Shmuel commands Shaul is an echo of Sefer Dvarim Perek Kaf Hei. It's like the same thing.
Do you tell him there, like, wipe
that
all the
lifestyle? You know? So I think here you just get the details of what was obviously the original command there. So I think it actually works. I think it works pretty well. Yeah, get here.
I think to understand, you have to understand what he did wrong, you have to understand what the whole command is in the first place and why it's given. I mean, it's pretty odd, even if it comes from the Torah, it's pretty odd why we need to do this so many generations later, why we need to exact this revenge. What did they really do that was so harmful to Bnei Israel in the desert, or so harmful that you then have to go kill every single woman and child and every single animal that would have absolutely nothing to do with it? It's very, very, very strange. That would be the reason why it's such a strange response by Shmuel, that he has to fulfill everything with the exact letter of the law, as opposed to just fulfilling something mostly like probably other things.
I'm not sure what you're saying. I'm not sure I understand what you're saying, but you're pointing out that somehow or another this has to do with a larger perspective on what the Mechiyah of Mitzvot Amalek is.
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's an interesting idea. Good. Hold on to it. We'll come back to it. Yeah, Avram? Anyone else? Yeah, John.
Maybe it's like hypocrisy, because we saw in the parak before, right? Yonasan went against Shaul's word, and he deemed him worthy of Misa, and now like it's like a different, you know, he's like doing the exact opposite. Like he's sent to Hashem, so to speak, or like he has to answer up to Hashem, and but he's also disobeying his word like directly.
Okay, that's actually an interesting idea. In other words, that in the previous parak we saw that Shaul was willing to write off Yonatan as being chayav mita because of Morid b'malchut, and yet here suddenly Shaul does something similar. This is also an interesting idea. Anyone else? Any other comments? Yeah, Avram.
It seems extremely arrogant that he's making.
I can't hear you loud.
It seems extremely arrogant.
Arrogant that he's making a matzivah. That is actually interesting. That's another interesting detail of the parak. Take a look in pasuk yud bet. Okay, pasuk yud bet says vayashkem Shmuel lekrat Shaul b'voker. So the next morning Shmuel went to greet Shaul. Ve'agad l'Shmuel le'mar b'Shaul ha'Karmela. So Shaul has come to the Karmel. V'hinei matziv lo yad. He has set himself up a monument. Now it's interesting that Shaul is at the Carmel, which is probably somewhere in the south of the hills of Hebron, and Shmuel goes to meet him there, and then he turns around and leaves and goes to Gilgal. What? Yeah, it's referring to a place in Drom Har Hebron, most probably. There are many different places, Carmel. But this Carmel is probably in Drom HaChavron, according to the people who know these things, etc. So then apparently, Sovei Avar Ve'irid Al Gilgal. Now, maybe the Gilgal actually always thought it's in Binyamin, so it's quite far away. So maybe Shaul tries to avoid Shmuel. Maybe we'll come back to that a little bit later. And why he might be avoiding him is also interesting in its own right. But Avram pointed out that he establishes a monument. A monument to commemorate what?
His victory
against Amalek. Now that's very interesting also, which you might have to think about, which might connect to your ears point previously. Okay, good. Okay, all right. What I want to do is, let's go through, I want to go through the Psukim carefully, and let's, do you guys find it hot in here, or is it your role freezing to death?
It's fine.
I just can't stand these things. All right. Okay. So, let's do this. Let's try to reject Abravanel's claim. Abravanel says it's not so bad. I want to show you that the Mikra thinks it is so bad. I want to show you all kinds of ways in which the Mikra makes it out to be so bad. It just simply rejects the assumption of Rabbeinu's question, and then we will take it from there and see where our analysis goes. I think it goes to some extent in Jonah's direction, and maybe also to some extent in Yair's direction. We'll see what happens. Let's pick it up with this loose division I already stated between the first part of our story, which is the command, Pasuk Aleph through Gimel, and beginning in Pasuk Daled with what should be the accomplishment of the command to wipe out Amalek. So let's pick it up in Tet Vav Daled, says as follows. V'yishama Shaul etam. What does that mean? Made them hear. Or what else could it mean? He gathered them. Now, it most probably means assemble through making them hear. But it's a very strange term to use for assembling the people or making them hear. What does it mean to make them hear? V'yishama, he made them hear. Shaul etam, he assembled them. V'yifkidem batzlaim. And what does that mean? V'yifkidem batzlaim. It could mean commanded. It could mean he counted them. It could also could mean assembled in some way. He counted them for battle in a place called Tla'im. Matayim elef ragli vaserot elefim vet ish Yehuda. And he had a lot of people. Right, 200,000 people. Another 10,000 from Yehuda. Now the language here is very interesting. Vayishama and vayifkidem. Let's now go back to the command section. Go back to Perek Tetvav, pasuk bet, where the command first came from Shmuel to Shaul. Kol mashem tzvakot, pakadati. What does pakadati here mean? No, even before that, pasuk aleph. God sent me to make you into the king upon his people, to appoint you as king. Al Yisrael, vata shma lekol divrei Hashem. Everything here begins here with shma, listen to kol divrei Hashem. So the term shma is a key term in the command section. Now we go on, pasuk bet, kol ma'ashem tzvakot pakadati et asher asa amalek liyisrael asher samlo baderach. Oh, God says, I remember what Amalek did to Am Yisrael way back when. That's the rationale for the war, right? The historical rationale. But it uses the phrase pakadati, which means what here? Memory, right? So the two terms here are Shema Lekol Divrei Hashem and Pasuk Aleph, which means listen to the words of Hashem, clearly so. And the word pakadati, which is I remember, which is the rationale for the war. But the minute we begin the accomplishment, the Bitsua section of the story, what comes back? The very first two terms, and the Nikra uses them again, even though they mean something else, but it's the same two terms. Vayishama Shaul Da'am. Oh, Shaul made the people listen. It means he assembled them. But why use the term Shema? It's creating a connection to the original command. And then what does it say? Vayifkadem Batlaim. Vayifkadem, he counted them. But it goes back to pakadati. So the usage of the Vayishama and the Vayifkadem in Pasuk Dalet at the beginning of the accomplishment section harks back to the command section, and it strengthens this relationship between the command and the accomplishment. At this point, we're Yotzei Laderech, and Shaul is about to accomplish the command. Now, let's go over the same ground we went over a few moments ago. What does the command involve? The command involved three parts, going back to Pasuk Gimel. A. Lech v'kit et Amalek. B. V'acharamtem et kol ha'shalo. C. V'lo tachmol alav. Do not spare anyone. Do not have mercy on anyone. Those are the three parts of the command. V'heimata mi'esh ha'risham me'olel v'yernek mishor v'atzem migamov ad chamor. Now, let's go to the actual accomplishment to Pasuk Zion. Pick up Pasuk Zion. V'yach sha'ol et Amalek mechavila bo'ach ha'shor ha'shor al-pnei Mitzrayim. Check. That was part one. That was A. The command to be makeh. Pasuk Chet, Vayitchfos et Agag Melech Amalek Chai Vet Kol Ha'am Hecharim Lefi Charev. Anything wrong at this point? Keeping the king alive seems to be a problem, but it's still okay because the B is L'Hachrim Otam, and it does say at the end of Pasuk Chet that Kol Ha'am Hecharim Lefi Charev. He put everybody to death, so everything is okay. It's a little strange that he kept the king alive. So A check, B check, but the king's alive, a little bit unclear. Now we come to the next Pasuk Tet. Now take a look at it. Vayachmol Shaul Va'am Al Agag. Oh, it explains why the king was kept alive in step two. Va'ametav Hatzon Va'bakar Va'mishnim Va'lakramim Va'kol HaTov. And he kept alive the fat sheep and fat cattle and the thick ones and the very fatty ones. Va'al Kol HaTov. All of the Chemla Al One, Agag, and two, Kol HaTov, V'lo Avu HaCharima, they were not willing to destroy them utterly, V'chol HaMalacha Nimzevav and Ameis HaTov HaCharimu, but all the other things which weren't of such quality, the rotten things, or the rotting things, or the weak things, or the skinny things, they were willing to destroy, okay? So things go wrong at step C, in Pasuk Tet, Vayachmol, is the exact opposite of the third part of the command, Lo Tachmol. And that, of course, segues into part three of the story. Pasuk Yud, Vayidvar Hashem al Shmuel Emor, God's voice comes immediately, Nichamti ki imlachti et Sha'ul Melech. So it's very, very clear that the issue is the chemla, right, which is a stia, which is a digression from the command lo tachmol. So I mean, it really is clearly about obedience on some basic level. So I think we can already hint at the fact that Abarbanel is off here. Right? There really is a real fundamental problem in disobedience. What we have to figure out is what is the real problem in the disobedience or in the chemla on the Meitav Hatzon and on Agag and the case. You want to kind of unpack this further, but I think even on the simple level, the Mikra disagrees with Abarbanel's point. What's the big deal? There's clearly some really clear big deal here. Now, another point. There's another way in which the text here emphasizes the issue of disobedience and cherem. There's this fascinating set of terms here in Perek Tedvav that I began to talk about a little bit all those weeks ago, and I want to go back to it. Let's go back to Pasuk Aleph in the Perek. Let's take a look at Pasuk Aleph in the Perek. It says as follows. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, Shmuel said to Shaul, Oti shalach Hashem limshoch otcha lemelech. Vayom Shmuel el Shaul. Oti shalach otcha limshachacha lemelech alamo al Yisrael. Vata shma lekol divrei Hashem. So, what does that pasuk say? By the way, what does it seem to say? What does it say? Right. Vayom Shmuel el Shaul. Oti shalach otcha. Oti shalach Hashem l'mashachcha l'melech al amo v'al Yisrael v'ata shma l'kol divrei Hashem.
Now you're in a position of authority, you need to...
Now is your time to listen to God's word after
your
time to shine.
It's the complete opposite of what he ends up doing.
It's the complete opposite of what he winds up doing, right? As a preface to the parak, we're told here, but this is all about Vatashma Lakol Devrei Hashem. But it's kind of strange. Can you imagine it kind of would say as follows? Imagine the following pasuk. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, Atash Malakol Devrei Hashem. That would kind of be a strong point. Or here's another pasuk we can imagine for the moment. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, Oti Shalach Ashalach Hashem L'mashcha L'melech Alamo Al Yisrael. We can imagine clause one of you're the king, go do this. Or you can imagine clause two, listen, go do this. But what do we get? We get clause one and two in close conjunction with each other, which put which two ideas together? What is Malucha about? The subtext of Pasuk Aleph here is that Malucha is about the connection between clause one and clause two, which is, God appointed me to make you king over to be Melech Yisrael. And what is Malchut Yisrael about? Vata Shma Lekol Divrei Hashem. The definition of being Melech Yisrael is Shma Lekol Divrei Hashem and go and carry out this command. So this kind of deepens things here. It's not just that the command, the accomplishment structure of the psukim sets up the fact that disobedience is the chait, right? In not performing the lo tachmol and in not fully doing the cherem, but even the very preface of the story, which conjoins the very idea of melucha with the command of shema b'kol divrei Hashem, which is exactly what he doesn't do in the end. It puts together melucha with shema b'kol divrei Hashem, and that's exactly the point, that they're inherently one and the same. Now I'm going to add to this. There's another word here that's... we'll get to the Shema in a second, but there's another...
Also.
What?
I think that it's more... You can read into it more. It's not just the fact that he doesn't listen to Kol Divrei Hashem. What the point is, the Melech Al Amo Yisrael, he's supposed to Shema the Kol Divrei Hashem. What is he end up doing? By Shema Sha'ul Et Ha'am. He's listening to the complete wrong person.
Okay.
And he's supposed to be over the nation.
Okay. Good, 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 good. I touched upon this last time. There's a whole question of who listens to who in the parak. Are you listening to the Kol Hashem? Are you listening to the Kol Ha'am? Are you listening to the Kol Hatzon? And we'll get back to this a little bit later. But even before we get to this point, which is very, very important, There's another word here that I want to focus on. Again, let's go back to Pasuk Aleph again. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, al tishalach Hashem l'mashecha l'melech al amo al Yisrael. V'hine shma l'kol divrei Hashem. All right, what does the word va'ata mean? What does the word va'ata mean?
Now.
And now. Now can be read in two senses. Now can be read in the kind of innocuous sense of, oh, and now here's what you should do, right? It's a highly innocuous term, right? Or now, Shema l'kol divrei Hashem could be read in a more specific sense. Because if you really think about it, there was one time previously where perhaps Shaul had not really been Shomea kol kach l'divrei Hashem. Let's take a look at another kind of takrit. We know this from Perek Yud-Gimel, kind of another interaction between Shaul and Shmuel about listening to divrei Hashem. Go back to Sefer Shmuel, Perek Yud-Gimel, take a look in Pasuk Chet, the story of the war against the Plishtim, right? Now, you remember what happened there. Shaul had come to the Gilgal, and he waited there with all his people. Yud-Gimel Chet says as follows, Vayochel Shivat Yamim Lamoed Asher Shmuel. He waited 7 days for Shmuel. V'lo Bashmuel HaGilgal Shmuel Din Shaul Vayafetz Ami Alav. And the people began to slip away. So Shaul got nervous, and what did he do? Anybody remember? So let's bring the karbanot, right? Pasuk tet. Vayomer Shaul higishu elai ha'ula v'ashlamim v'ayala ula. Let's bring the karbanot. Vayikach halot ola lo ta'ula v'inei Shmuel ba. And then Shmuel came. Vayetze Shaul likrato levracho. And Shaul came out to bless him. And that, by the way, this kind of foreshadows what happens later on in our parak, in fact, at Bab. Again, Shmuel comes, and again, Shaul comes out to bless him. So these interactions of Shmuel and Shaul, where Shaul says, ah, Baruch Hashem, you've arrived. And Shmuel turns out not to be so happy about what he's found when he arrives. This has all kind of happened before. It happened back in Perek Yud-Gimel. Vayomer Shmuel, ma asita, what have you done? How can you brought these karbanot? Vayomer Shaul, ki ra'iti ki nafatza amei alai. I saw the people started to slip away. Vatalovata, you hadn't shopped, lamoid, on time, hayamim, I bet you say you'd come. Uplishtim ne'asvam nichmas. So the people were slipping away, you didn't show up, the Plishtim were arranging for battle. Every explanation and every rationalization and logical explanation in the world. Pasuk Yud Bet. V'omar atayer du Plishtim elai ha-Gilgal. The Plishtim will show up at the Gilgal. Upnei Hashem lo chiliti. I hadn't managed to appease the face of God by bringing karbanot. V'et apak v'ale ola. And when I couldn't resist anymore, I brought the ola. So Shaul has every explanation in the world when he comes out to bless Shmuel. When Shmuel asks him, what have you done? Right? One, Shmuel asks him, what have you done? He has every explanation in the world. Well, the people were slipping away, the Plishtim were massing for battle, you didn't show up on time, hadn't yet brought the karbanot. That's why I did what I did. And now look what Shmuel says to him in Pasuk Yud-Gimel. Take a look at Yud-Gimel. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, niskalta, you were foolish. V'lo shamarta et mitzvat Hashem elokecha asher tzivach. You didn't keep the command that God had commanded you to wait for Shmuel and then bring the karbanot. Ki ata yichin Hashem et mamlachtecha al Yisrael ad olam. God would have prepared your kingdom forever. V'ata mamlachtecha lo takom, your kingdom will not be established. B'kesh Hashem lo ishkil lo'avo. God will search out a different man like his heart. V'yitzaveh Hashem l'nagid alamo. He'll appoint someone else. Ki lo shamarta asher tzivcha Hashem. So once before, we've encountered this situation where Shaul was not Shomer Mitzvat Hashem. Shmuel gave him tochacha on it, gave him reproof on it. And there was a kilu quasi-decree of, because you didn't listen to Mitzvat Hashem, you're going to lose the melucha. That had happened back in Perek Yud-Gimel. Now, in light of that, when we come back and read the very beginning of Perek Tetvav, it appears in a highly different light. Let's go now back to Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, oti shalach Hashem l'mashecha l'melech, alamo, a Yisrael, ve'ata shma l'kol divrei Hashem. What does the ata shma l'kol divrei Hashem mean? Or what does it read now? Is an additional level of meaning. Beforehand, previously, you hadn't listened to Dvar Hashem, to Mitzvat Hashem, and I already tentatively decreed upon you the loss of the Melucha back in Perek Yud-Gimel in the war against the Plishtim at Gilgal for not listening to Mitzvat Hashem. Because being Melech is about listening to Mitzvat Hashem. Va'ata shma l'kol divrei Hashem. This is the last chance you have to redeem yourself. In other words, you should read Perek Tetvav to some extent as a second chance for Shaul, as a Nisayon, as a test, Can he correct what had gone wrong previously back in Parakei Gimel? And the answer is a resounding no. So I think there are kind of three ways to go against the Abravanel's assumption that, oh, what's the big deal? What did he really do wrong? And point one is that the internal structure really emphasizes, in terms of the command versus the accomplishment, that there's a stia from the command of lo tachmol lachrim. That was point one. Point two, the very beginning, the introduction of the parak conjoins the clause of Melucha b'Yisrael and Shema l'kol divrei Hashem. The essence of being king is listening to Dvar Hashem. And point three, the parallel between what happens here in Parak Tetvav and what happened previously in Parak Gimel, and the usage of the term atah, which can kind of be read perhaps. It's perhaps overreading, but I think it's still there. As Dafka now tried to listen because you couldn't do this previously, this is your last chance, this is your second chance, this is a kind of nisayon for Shaul to attempt to redeem himself, and of course he fails, so eventually he loses the melucha. So again, this is a kind of third way in that the text really emphasizes the issue of obedience as incredibly essential. Now, I want to show you two more, which are implicit and explicit, and then kind of put this together, I think, in Jonah's direction, and then go back in Yair Strachman's direction. I think the two points complement each other. I think that's another one. Anybody have a comment? Anybody want to say something? Yeah?
I thought he already took away the malchut in the first situation. I mean, in the first story, he took away his malchut.
Apparently not, right? I mean, that's part of the problem.
No, he took away his seed continuing.
When does Shaul lose the Malchut, right? Does Shaul lose the Malchut in Perek Gimel? Does he lose the Malchut in Perek Tefav? Does he always lose the Malchut? Does he lose the Malchut a few more times? Wait a second. Let me answer. I mean, the answer is I don't really know, okay? I don't know how many times Shaul loses the Malchut. What I've suggested here is that there's a certain theme about Shaul's losing the Malchut. And that theme is the stia, the not keeping mitzvat Hashem, or not being shomer divrei Hashem. What I suggested here is that one way to read Perek Gimel and Perek Tetvav is not as a contradiction or two different stories, but to read them as a progression. That Perek Tetvav was a second chance he had. If he would have done it right, he could have made up for what happened in Perek Gimel. That's what the atah means, but he's unsuccessful, and therefore the process or the pattern continues of him not being able to be shomer mitzvat Hashem or keep Dvar Hashem, and therefore losing the Malchut eventually. Okay. I want to add to this something interesting about key phrases in the Perek, and here we have to go a little bit beyond Pasuk Tetvav, and we have to do a little bit of counting. There are numerous key terms in Perek Tetvav, and one of them, it first appears in Pasuk Gimel. Take a look at Pasuk Gimel, okay. In the command, V'atalech v'kitet amalek v'hacharamtem et kol ha'shelo. Right? So you have to destroy, absolutely, utterly wipe out everything they have. If we go down to the accomplishment section, to Pasuk Chet, let's keep track of this. V'yitfos Dagag melech Amalek chai, v'et kol am hecharim l'ficharev. They wiped everybody out. Pasuk Tet, v'achmol Shaul v'am al Agag v'al meitiv v'atzon v'bakar v'mishnim v'al hacharim v'al kol atov v'lo avu hacharima. They didn't want to wipe everything out. V'chol ha'malacha nimzava v'nameis ota hecharimu. They did destroy. So the issue here clearly, just in terms of reading this thematically, is do they destroy everything? Do they not destroy everything? Do they do the cherim? Or do they not do the cherim? Does Shaul accomplish the cherim or not accomplish the cherim? And by the way, so far the term appeared how many times? It appeared four times, right? So guess how many times it appears afterwards in the parak?
Four more.
No, it appears another three times. So since it appears another three times, 4 + 3 = 7. But I'll just show you, if you don't believe me, let's just, not that 4 + 3 = 7, or we can count that as we go along. Take a look in Pasuk Tetvav. We read there, Vayom Shaomi Amaliki Heviom Ashechamal Ha'am Al Meitav Hatzon V'Bakar Laman Zvoach L'Hashem Elokecha. At one point, Shaul claims that they destroyed everything. That's a fifth time. And take a look in Pasuk Yud Chet. This requires us jumping further on. Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayishlacha Hashem baderach v'yamar lech v'charamt et ha-chata'im et ha-malek, go completely, utterly destroy them. And finally, in Pasuk Kaf is the last time we have in Shaul's response, v'yamar Shaul ha-shmol ha-shashamati b'kol Hashem v'alech baderach ha-shalachaniya Hashem b'evi et ha-gag melech ha-malek v'et ha-malek ha-charamti. So the word charam appears seven times. Now, did anybody have a sense that there might be some other key languages here in the Perek, even from Aleph through Tetzvav? Other key terms besides the term charam that appears seven times. Anybody catch anything or
Shma,
cattle?
No, I didn't catch the cattle.
Oh, what did I say last time? What did you write down?
Shma, kol, am, and cattle.
No, I think actually it's fascinating to go back to Perek Tetvav Pasuk Aleph, which is like that introductory Pasuk, which really sets the tone for everything. Tetvav Aleph reads as follows. Vayom ha-shmol ha-shaol, alti shalach Hashem l'mashashcha, l'melech ala moa Yisrael, v'ata Shma l'kol divrei Hashem. So you have Shma l'kol, and you have Shmiat Kol, which is the first half of it, and you have Dvar Hashem, which is the second half of it. So does anybody want to take? And by the way, what is the Dvar Hashem? By the way, what are you supposed to, what's the Dvar Hashem to do? What? Cherem, which appeared seven times in the parak, right? Anybody want to take a guess how many times the phrase Dvar Hashem or its seven, variation appeared? Seven. Now, you shouldn't trust me on this. We should actually look and count, and it's a little bit tedious, but it's worthwhile doing just to prove the point. So take a look in Pasuk Aleph, you already know. Pasuk Yud, jump down to Pasuk Yud. In part three of our little story. Vayi Dvar Hashem El Shmuel Emor. So that's the second time. Here it's Dvar Hashem, right? And the next time, take a look in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Nichamti ki imlachti et Shaul HaMelech kishav mecharai ve'et dvarai lohekim. So that's the third reference to Dvar Hashem. Take a look in Pasuk Yud Yimel. I kept Dvar Hashem. The whole conversation is about keeping or not keeping Dvar Hashem. That's the fourth time. And take a look in Pasuk Tet Zayin. In Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul Heref Agid Lecha Et Asher Diber Hashem Elai Halayla Vayomer Lo Daber. I'll tell you what he said. Diber Hashem is the what was that? That's the fifth occurrence of the term Dvar Hashem. Take in Pasuk Kaf Gimel. Pasuk Kaf Gimel says Ki Chatat Kesem Meri Ba'Aven Uchafim Haftzai An Maasta Et Dvar Hashem. That's the sixth time, and the final seventh time is in Pasuk Kaf Vav. Vayom Shmuel Shaul Lo Asher Imach Ki Maasta Et Dvar Hashem, because you didn't keep Dvar Hashem. So the term Dvar Hashem, which is equal to the Cherem, also occurs seven times in the Perek. And guess what? Shma l'kol, or Shmiat Kol. How many times does Shmiat Kol appear in the Perek?
Seven.
But in a funny way. Each term appears seven times. Shma appears seven times, and Kol appears seven times. But it's a little tricky. What we'll do is as follows. We'll look at the eight psukim that include the phrase Shmiat Kol, and they're really interesting because conceptually also it adds up to something really, really nice and really, really important. Take a look in Pasuk Aleph. Vatashma l'kol. That's where we have it for the first time. Yudalid. Let's go to Yudalid. It's very far in. But when Shmuel comes to Shaul and says to him, Vayomer Shmuel, Ume kol hatzon hazeh va'aznai. What is the sound of the, you know, it's even nicer. Go back, you have to read your gimel. You can't just read it in isolation. Your gimel says, Vayavo Shmuel el Shaul, Vayomer lo Shaul, Baruch ata Lashem, blessed are you to God, Hakimoti et Dvar Hashem. I kept the Dvar Hashem. The key theme of the Perek Shaul just sallies out and says to Shmuel, maybe he tried to avoid him by running away to the Gilgal, but when Shmuel eventually catches up with him, he comes and says, Hakimoti et Dvar Hashem, Baruch Hashem. Pasuk Yudalad, V'yom Shmuel, Umek kalatzon hazeh ba'aznai. What is the sound of the sheep that I hear in my ears? V'kol ha-bakar asher anochi shomea. In other words, instead of Shmiat Kol Hashem, what do we have? Shmiat Kol Tzonu Bakar, which is the E-Kiyum of the Cherem. So it turns out that Shmuel is not just the Navi, he's also what? What else is Shmuel besides a Navi?
Observant.
He's observant? Oh, come on, what else is he?
What?
Witty, he's witty. He has a good sarcastic sense of humor. I mean, come on. This is quite good. He says to the king, And what exactly is the sound of the kol of the tzon? I don't know what tone he used, but that's an interesting sound they hear. The kol of the tzon and the kol of the bakar. What is this that I hear? But you have here shomea and kol in the pasuk. But kol is twice and shomea is once. But let's count this at least as another occurrence of shomea and kol. We go on. Take a look in pasuk yedale, pasuk yotet is the next time. Take a look in yotet. At some point, Shmuel says to Shaul explicitly, "V'lema lo shamata b'kol Hashem, v'tat el shalol, v'tas rabbeinu Hashem." Why do you listen to the voice of God? And then in Kaf, take a look in pasuk Kaf, the next pasuk. "V'yema Shaul Shmuel Hashemati b'kol Hashem." I listen to them. "V'leich b'derech Hashalchani Hashem." So there, Shaul claims he listened to the kol Hashem. And then in pasuk Kaf Bet, jump to pasuk Kaf Bet. "V'yema Shmuel Hachefes Hashem balotus v'chem kishmoa b'kol Hashem." He knew Shemaya mizevach tov. There you have in Kafet, you have Shomea twice. It's Shomea b'kol Hashem, and then it's Hinei Shmoa for a second time in Pasuk Kafet. And finally in Pasuk Kaf Dalet, Shaul's ultimate response, "Vayomer Shaul Shmoa chatati ki avati et pi Hashem ve'et darecha ki yareti ve'et ha'am," and I fear the people, "ve'eshma b'kolam," and I listen to their voice. Now, what you should realize here is that in the seven psukim I quoted you that have shma b'kol, each term, shma and kol, appears seven times. There are some psukim where kol appears twice without the shma, and some where shma appears twice without the kol. But if you'd add up all the occurrences of each one, shma b'kol is together taken seven times. But there's something fascinating here that appears that sometimes the Shema B'kol is not, it's usually Shema B'kol Divrei Hashem. But in two instances, it's not Shema B'kol Divrei Hashem. It's sometimes, what else could it be? Shema B'kol Hatzon V'Habakar. Or it's Shema B'kol Ha'am that Shaul claims that he was listening to the Am. Now, I think I pointed this out last time. What's set up here is, what by the usage, by the language of the parak? What's set up here is, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to follow Dvar Hashem, which appears seven times, which equals the Cherem, which appears seven times. But sometimes, what happens? You could be Shomea B'kol Dvar Hashem, which is one possibility. Or sometimes, instead of being Shomea B'kol Hashem, what are you doing? You're Shomea B'kol Hatzon. Or if you're not listening to this Kol Hatzon, what are you listening to? The Kol Ha'am, which is what Shaul claims to have been doing at the end in Pasuk Kaf Dalet. And I think all of this is about the same kind of thing. The repetition of these key terms in the Perek is about setting up the idea of disobedience. As opposed to Dvar Hashem and the Cherem, or Shmiat Kol Hashem, Shaul is distracted by the Kol Hatzon, or Shaul is distracted by the Kol Ha'am. And he has his own agendas, listening to the people, or being attracted by the lovely tzon, or the interesting tzon, or the fat tzon, whatever he wants to do. And on some level, this is clearly the failure of Shaul, as emphasized by the Mikra here, yet once again. Okay, now, what does all this amount to? So I think one direction to go in is Jonah's direction from before. If you're not listening to the Kol Hashem, and instead you're listening to the Kol Ha'am, or the Kol Hatzon, or whatever the case is, and Melucha is all about listening to Kol Hashem and Dvar Hashem, then effectively, what is Shaul? What is he effectively?
Not being a good king.
He's not being a good king, but it's more than that he's not being a good king. What else is he doing? What should he be listening to? Dvar Hashem. He should be listening to Melech Malchei HaMlachim. And this is what Jonah pointed out. Effectively, Shaul is a Morei B'Malchut. You don't get to be the Melech Basar Vadam if you're Morei B'Malchut Shamayim. And if you're not going to be Shomea B'Kol Dvar Hashem and carry out the command, then effectively Shaul defines himself as a Morei B'Malchut Shamayim, and that's exactly why he loses the Melucha Basar Vadam. Now, I think this is true in terms of everything I've shown you, but the best raya for this approach is that Shmuel himself says this almost explicitly to Shaul. Take a look in maybe the crescendo, which we're not going to get to until next time, when Shaul at some point said, "Oh, I saved the animals so they could bring korbanot." Take a look in Pasuk Kaf Bet. Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Kaf Bet, says as follows. "Vayomer Shmuel, Hachafetz Lashem ba'olot uzvachim kishmo b'kol Hashem. Does God want these lovely burnout as much as He wants listening to Kol Hashem? Hine shmoa mizevach tov. Listening is better than a sacrifice. Lahakshiv michelev elim. And to pay careful attention is better than the fat of rams. That's beautiful poetic parallelism. Shomea mizevach tov, lakshiv michelev elim. So Shmuel is not just gifted with a sarcastic sense of humor, he also has quite a poetic touch. And he demonstrates many different miyumanot, many different skills here in his interaction with Shaul. Next pasuk. Ki chatat kesem meri. Because meri, what's meri? What does the word meri mean?
Rebellion.
Rebellion is the sin of sorcery or idolatry. Va'aven utrafim haftzar. What does the word haftzar mean here? Anybody? Stubbornness. Again, this is poetic parallelism. Chata, but it reverses. No, it's the same. No, it's direct parallelism. Ki chatat kesem meri. That's the sin is what rebellion really is. Va'aven utrafim. What are aven and trafim? Aven is idolatry. And trafim is using trafim, little statues for the casting of lots or other times of divination. Haftzar, stubbornness. In other words, the poetry of Shmuel, that rebellion is the equivalent of sorcery. And stubbornness is the equivalent of aven v'trafim, idolatry. In other words, what Shmuel says to Shaul is that you have been rebellious and stubborn. And being rebellious and stubborn is basically the equivalent of what? Avodah Zarah. Now, how is being rebellious and stubborn being the equivalent of Avodah Zarah? That doesn't even make sense on some level. What Shmuel says to Shaul. But that's exactly correct, Yossi. That if the rebellion and the stubbornness is against Dvar Hashem, if you're not accepting the rule of Melech Malchei HaMelechim, then who are you worshipping? Yeah, worshipping the Kolatzon, worshipping the Kolam. If you're listening to the Kolatzon or the Kolam, or your own internal drives, your own stubbornness, your own Haftzar, then effectively that's Avodah Zarah, which is what Shmuel says to Shaul. So I think we can now dispose of the Abarbanel's question. And we've disposed of the Abarbanel's question just by reading the text carefully. And I think we've shown here five very nice Rayot that show the issue of disobedience is really as crucial as the Abarbanel didn't want to accept. And we did this five ways, just to briefly review. One, the relationship between the command and the accomplishment and the deliberate structure set up there. Two, the introduction of the parak which connected the idea of malucha with the idea of obedience. Three, the idea of atah, showing this is a theme of not keeping the commands correctly and losing the malchut in Shaul's life. Four, the key terminology of Shema B'kol, Dvar Hashem, and Cherem, which each of seven times in the parak, and set up this whole idea of listening to the Cherem is about Shema B'kol Hashem, and Shaul not being able to do that in either being Shomea B'kol Tzon or Shomea B'kol Ha'am. And finally, last, fifth, we pointed out that Shmuel explicitly says that all of this, this rebellion or this stubbornness, is the equivalent of Avodah Zarah. And the idea is here, Jonah's idea, I think, that it's not just you're mafaspes the malucha, but you're rebelling against Melech Malchei HaMelechim, and effectively you're chayev mita, right? Now, by the way, I just kind of hint something I was planning to say next time. But in the end of the story, anybody remember how Perek Tetvav ends? What?
He loses.
No, what happened to the Perek Tetvav? There's Shmuel kills. He kills a king at the very end of the story, right? Now, I'm raising this as something for speculation. He kills Agag. Take a look at it. It's in Tetvav Lamed Bet. Vayomer Shmuel Hagishu Elai Et Agag Melech Amalek. Bring me the king. Happens to be the king of Amalek. And then he cuts him to pieces, right? He cuts him to pieces with the sword, right? You know, which king perhaps should he have cut to pieces with the sword? Right? In other words, I'm pointing out that on some level, what? You think I'm being extreme?
No, I'll find out for next time. It already has a symbolic kriya already happened.
Okay, good. The kriya, all the symbols of the end, the kriya, the death, everything at the end of the prayer, which we'll get to next time. But if Shaul is really Moreb Malchut, and he's really Oved Avodah Zarah, what's he chayav? Okay, good. So this, we can respond to this one of two ways. Either, no, maybe he's really chayav mita, or something's gone wrong in our reading here. We've read this to extreme. In trying to go against the Abarbanel, we've come to the conclusion that Shaul is moreid b'malchut shamayim, it's actual avodah zarah or the equivalent of, and if so, maybe we might have reached this extreme conclusion, which might be too extreme, which might make us want to retreat from our reading, or maybe, I don't know, we'll have to maybe imagine perhaps that maybe Agag is a substitute for Shaul on some plane later on in the story, but I'm not going to say any of this now. We'll come back to this next time.
Yeah. Maybe the opposite. Maybe Shaul kind of saves Shaul by killing the king.
Yeah. In other words, Agag dies to be mechaper for the chet of Shaul on some level. We'll come back to this next time, but hold off on the idea. I don't want to give too much away right now. Yeah, Yaakov.
Maybe you could say that there's specifically the focus on Agag because Shaul isn't listening to, Shaul doesn't respect Malchut and Malchut, but he respects the Malchut star, but
Good. That's a great segue into what I want to talk about in the rest of this year, which was basically Yair's point. But let's go there by talking about some of the problems of what I suggested. Let's go back to Perek Tet Vav, Pasuk Tet, which is the stia, the place where things begin to go wrong for Shaul. So let's pick it up in Tet Vav Tet again. And it says as follows. Vayachmol Shaul, no, before that even, Chet. Vayitpos et Agag Melech Amalek Chai, ve'et kolam hecharem lefichara. Remember I phrased this last time. Pasuk chet should be read as another check, another V in a box checked off, right? Except there was something wrong here, because why is Agag still chai in pasuk chet? So Yaakov is right that things begin to go wrong in stage two of the accomplishment of the command at the moment that Agag is left alive. I think that's correct. Pasuk tet. Vayachmol Shaul. By the way, I'm just letting you know we're going to have a marav here because I'm going to go 5 to 7 minutes over time. I'm letting you know this now in advance. Okay. Vayachmol Shaul. That's because we started 5 to 7 minutes late. Is there any chance that to resolve this problem once and for all we can start a little bit earlier? Because I never finish on time.
Yeah.
Would anybody mind? Does anybody have like a chug until 5:15? Or something till 5:15? Till 6:15. What time is it supposed to end?
It's supposed to finish about 6, but it goes to 6.
Think about it. I would be interested, because also I want to cover more ground, I would be interested in switching to start earlier at 6. In general, as opposed to 6:15, if that works for you guys. But you have to let me know. So we're not switching for next time, but we'll think about the concept of it. And then we can have a vote or something. Okay. So in Pasuk Tet, Vayachmol Shaul Va'am al Agag. Again, this is Yaakov's point. There's this Chemla on Agag, Va'al Mitam Hatzon Vahabakar, Va'mishnim Va'al Akarim Va'al Kolato, V'lo Abu Acharimah. Now there's kind of, in the reading that we suggested previously, the whole issue is the E-Kiyum HaCherem, okay? E-Kiyum HaCherem is the issue, right? But here, linguistically, twice, right? The focus is placed on Agag, and also the focus is placed on Vayachmol Shaul Va'am al Agag, that they had the Chemla. So there's a focus placed on Agag, and there's a focus placed on the Chemla. Now, Yaakov said, he can answer his own question, but saying it's not a big deal. What say what you said again before? It was a good point.
I said that there's a focus on Agag because Shaul doesn't respect
Malchut. Right, it fits with theme one, that Shaul cares about the Melech Basar Vadam Agag, and he doesn't care about the Melech Malchem Lachim, and therefore there's the focus on Agag. So that answers the first part of the problem, why the focus on Agag, but it doesn't answer the Chemla issue. Now, the Parshanim have spilled a lot of ink on the Chemla issue, and there are basically two approaches to how to interpret the meaning of the word Vayachmo. What does the word Vayachmo normally mean, by the way? Say again?
Compassion.
Say? Passion. Have compassion. Anyone else? Mercy. Yeah, to have mercy, compassion. So Shaul, he saw Agag and his mercy was aroused. And you know what else his mercy was aroused? Va'almeitav hatzon va'bakar. He felt very bad for those sheep. V'hamishnim alakramim v'alkol. And all the good stuff. All the good stuff just really aroused his compassion and his softness and his tenderness, etc. Now, why is this completely wrong? It's wrong because of the rest of the pasuk. V'lo avo achrimam. He would not destroy the good things. V'kol ha'malacha nimvza v'nameis oto achrimam. But all the stuff, the work products or the stuff that was not particularly good, it was weak or skinny, that they did destroy. And betkolam echrim lufikharev. So they wiped out everybody and everything except the king and the good sheep. So it doesn't sound like a story of compassion, right? So you should not term vayachmol as a matter of compassion, but vayachmol should be interpreted just spared. It's a technical term for spared here. And the question is why? What was the purpose? Why did they spare Agag and the sheep? Because this is clearly a kind of slightly different direction, and we have to kind of think about this. Yeah, Josh?
It seems like he might be doing something similar to what Yehoshua did when he kind of left the king alive and then ran to kill him later, like as more of like a public kind of thing, and like took all the spoils also.
Okay.
Maybe Shaul really at heart thinks like, oh, like I'm really supposed to do what Yehoshua did and kind of do this whole like thing, but he has like the whole idea.
We have precedents from Sefer Yehoshua wherein Milchamot Yisrael kings or leaders are left alive until later, and then they're ceremoniously executed, etc.
He gets a specific commandment here as opposed to Yehoshua.
Okay, good, but it's still very important because the fact that there's a precedent, so maybe Shaul thinks he's following a precedent, so hold on to that point. Now, regarding the sheep, right, the Tzon V'Bakar, it's pretty explicit in the Mikra why is it that Shaul leaves them alive, or at least he has a kind of claim. He says it actually twice, both in Pasuk Tedvav and Pasuk Kaf Aleph. Take a look at it. In Pasuk Tedvav, which was the last Pasuk in our original section, Vayomer Shaul, when Shmuel asks, what's the Tzon, what's the call of the Tzon and the Bakar? What is this that I hear? Tedvav. Vayomer Shaul me amaleki hevi'um asher chamal ha'am al meitav vatzon v'bakar, that the people had mercy, compassion, spared the good of the tzon and the bakar, leman zvoach l'ashem elokecha v'teyoterech haramnu. So Shaul has an answer. The reason for the chemla on the tzon and the bakar is for the purposes of bringing korbanot. By the way, whose idea does he claim it was? He claims it was the people's idea. In the original text, back in Tetvav Tet, who comes first? Take a look at it.
Shaul.
So it sounds like it's maybe Shaul's idea. So Shaul's report of it is not 100% accurate, because it's inaccurate in two ways. In the original occurrence, in Tetvav Tet, it's his idea, or he's first, and there's no mention of Karbanot. And only later on, in Tetvav, when confronted by Shmuel, does he say, oh, it's really the Am, and it's for Karbanot. So I don't know, is it really for Karbanot? He says it again later on, he repeats himself, in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, I believe. Vayikach ha'am me'ashalal, he says, the people did it. Tzonu bakar reshit acherem lezboach l'shem elokecha bal Gilgal. So it's all about the people, it's all about the Karbanot, that's what happened with the Tzonu the Bakar. What's the alternative reason? If it's not Karbanot, maybe it is Karbanot, but what could be the other reason? What? Booty, wealth, right? And by the way, Mamanavshach, whether it's Karbanot or whether it's booty or wealth, it's shalal, what is done in a normal war when you achieve victory? What do? You keep the king on the side, that's one thing you do, right? And you take spoils. And you take spoils for what purpose? Lizboach to your god, because your god is more powerful than their god, you won. So obviously you're going to thank your god for the victory that you achieved. So in other words, I think what we should realize here is that the chemla on Agag and the Tzon is reflective of the fact that Shaul is relating to this as a normal war, or a normative war that follows the normal chukei ha-milchama. What would that be? Oh yeah, there's a cherem, but you keep the king alive for a ceremonial dealing with later, and you take from the shalal, because of course you take from the shalal, and your bizovit and your zoveach l'Hashem. And this answers Yair Strachman's point, no, not Yair Strachman's point, Avram Wein's point previously about the monument. Why is Shaul making a monument? Well, he's actually making a monument for a very good reason. Take a look in Perek Tetvav, Pasuk, where are we? Pasuk Yudvet. Vayashkem Shmuel likrat Shaul baboker vayugad l'Shmuel emar bachol ha-Karmela v'ine metziv lo yad v'yiso v'yavar v'yid ha-Gilgal. And now then maybe Shaul crept away. He's establishing a monument. Now what's the monument for? It's in the southern hills of Hebron. The war was in the deep south, in the bottom of the Negev, in Sinai, where Amalek went. And that Asher Bo'ach HaMitzrayim, Shur Bo'ach HaMitzrayim, it mentioned. So they came back with all the spoils. And what were they going to do with this Yad? What would normally be done? You divide up the spoils amongst the battle groups at the Yad that was made to celebrate the victory in the Milchama. And then you take the additional super spoils and you bring them as a korban to your God at your holy place at Gilgal. In other words, what's being mapped out here is again the idea of there being a monument because it's a standard war, a normal war, there's Chalukat HaShalal, etc., and that's the point here. Now, if this is a standard war, then what is it not? What it is not, it's not a special war. It's not what God had commanded. How did God command this? And this goes back to Arthur's point at the very beginning. Go back to Tetvav. Bet. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot pakadi et asher asam alek Yisrael asher sam lo baderach ba'aloto mi Mitzrayim. Atalech v'kit et amalek v'charamtim et kol asher lo v'lo tachmol alav v'imata me'ish adisha me'elo v'yonek mishar v'sem migamav ad chamor. Let us go back to Dvarim Perek Kaf Hei for the moment. Take a look in Dvarim Perek Kaf Hei. And this is, of course, the original occurrence. We all remember what happened there, but let's look at it again. The very end of Kafein in Sefer Dvarim. What we have there is as follows. Perek Kafei Pasuk Yud Zayin. Zachar et asher asah lecha Amalek baderech b'tzeitcha mimitzrayim. The pakod and the derech and the tzeitcha mimitzrayim in Sefer Shmuel are exactly like this. What's the command? What are you supposed to do to Amalek? Take a look in Pasuk Yud Tet. That, of course, is the cherem. The cherem is the timcha et zeichamalek mitachat hashamayim. What is the rationale for the genocide of Amalek? I'm not asking the moral question now. I'm not asking the modern moral question. I'm not asking the thing that bothers the Shana Alafkai question. I'm saying from the perspective of biblical theology, this is an exceptional war, a war of vengeance against Amalek because of what they done baderech b'tzeitcha mimitzrayim. It is justified from the perspective of biblical theology, whatever that is, and that's why this unique war of mechiyah, of cherem, is justified. So if you're doing this because of the historic rationale, then there's a reason, or a theological reason, whatever it is, for the extreme, unusual war of hachrama, of absolute eradication of Mechiyat Amalek. But if you're just doing this because it's a standard war, because kings fight battles, and they spare other kings, and they take spoils, and they build monuments, and then they sacrifice to their gods. If you're doing this as a normal ancient Near Eastern war, right, then effectively, if you're not doing this because of the original rationale, the historic rationale of justification of revenge against Amalek, which was given in Sefer Dvarim, then this becomes very, very questionable and problematic, as Yair pointed out. Or another way to phrase the exact same idea, go back to Shmuel Perek Yud Zayin. In the original occurrence of the attack on Amalek, at the very end of the Parshia there. In Shmuel Perek Yud Zayin, at the end of the Parsha, we have the Shvuah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Yud Zayin Yud Dalet says as follows. In Sefer Shmuel, this is the last point we'll make, we'll close up. Yud Zayin Yud Dalet says, Vayam Hashem HaMoshe K'tov Zot Zikron B'Sefer V'Sim V'Znei Yeshua Ki Macho Emche Et Zecha Amalek Mitachat HaShemayim. Here, the language is Macho Emche. God says, I will do it. It's not Macho Timche, it's Macho Emche. Vayivin Shem Isbeach Vayikras Shmo Hashem Nisi. God is my banner. Pasuk Tet Zayin Vayomer Ki Yad Al Kes Ka Milchama LaShem Ba'Amalek Nidodor. The language of Shua. God put his hand upon his throne and he swore a war against Amalek midor dor. In other words, Amalek is supposed to be the enemy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Emcheh, I will wipe out Amalek. And he takes a shvuah that he will wipe out Amalek or carry out a war against him in every generation. So when you come to Karim Parak Kafhei, and Am Yisrael is commanded in Mechiyat Mitzvah Amalek, whose war is it really? It's God's war. In other words, what's the theology or the rationale behind Mechiyat Amalek? It's God's war. He has the right to decide to do that. We are just the instrument for carrying out that war of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, the problem of Amalek as an unusual circumstance is solved by the fact that it's an unusual circumstance. But the minute you treat it as a standard war, then it becomes a highly problematic set of actions, and that's another way to understand the Chet Shaul. In other words, it's not just the issue of disobedience and Moreh B'Ol HaMalchut that we spent a lot of time fleshing out, but it's also the inherent problem of relating to it as a normal war, which renders the whole tzivui of Milchamet Amalek as problematic in a certain way, because it takes it out of its historical context of revenge against Amalek, or it takes it out of its divine context of God's war, and therefore makes the actions of Shaul in eradicating all these people who lived far down in the south, far away, and were not even near Eretz Yisrael, not even Eretz Canaan, to be highly problematic. So that's another way to understand the Sukkim here. Okay, we have to stop because it's Marav time, but we'll continue from this point later on. Okay, next week. Back in our regular room. Yeah, ask me after Marav. It's not fair. Yeah. Okay. See, here, that was a good point.
Yeah, which
one do you face? What? That's Rosh Hashem. So we face this way. No, go ahead, start.
I don't know, I even love them. Thank you. Was that from my booyah? Such a way not place job, Rome.